I want to talk about the ultimate sacrifice and the only one sacrifice that brings lasting peace, lasting peace. So many conflicts, aren't there? So many wars. So many people have been called upon so many times to do so much, so often. We need lasting peace, don't we? And there's only one sacrifice that can bring true lasting peace. Obviously, the subject of sacrifice is at the very heart and center of all we've been thinking about in the course of today. And so I want to focus on that, the subject of sacrifice. I'm not going to be reading out a particular text and speaking out from a particular text, but just focusing on this issue of sacrifice. Sacrifice glorified, sacrifice that justifies, and sacrifice that pacifies, sacrifices that bring peace, sacrifice that bring peace. Let's just ask for God's help as we do this, and we'll pray for the children as well, and then I want to speak to you for a little while. Let's pray. So God, we come to you this morning. Lord, we've been sobered by the realization of these lives cut short as people have served and been given and offered in sacrifice and been willing to give themselves, that great things could be accomplished, that peace could come. And Lord, of course, our hearts and minds are caught up heavenwards to think of Jesus and his sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, and the peace that has come to us through him, the lasting peace. We pray, Lord, that that peace might be extended. We pray, Lord, that we might know it ourselves. And that as I speak and as others listen, and as the teachers speak to the children, as they listen, Lord, that that peace that surpasses all understanding would guard our hearts and guard our minds and help us to live in such a way that pleases you. We remember the words of Jesus, blessed are the peacemakers. So help us with these things. We need you, Lord. We can't do it without you. Our history, the history of our race, is strewn with conflict. We need your hand upon our lives, that we should live lives more like the life of Jesus, who did no man any harm, only good. And this is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
The ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. It's a very sobering thought, isn't it? A very sobering thought. Searches you out, the things you're prepared to give your life for, the things you're prepared to give yourself into, to make sacrifices for. And people's attitudes about sacrifice have changed and do change. They go through seasons. And different things are lifted up as being the things that we should sacrifice. You know, people today might say that to put up a child for adoption, perhaps, because it's necessary for the advancement of your career, might be seen as a good sacrifice to have made, because one's career is so important, great stock has been placed upon your pursuits in this world. Or the person who gives up alcohol in January so that they might be able to give that little bit extra to charity and make a certain sacrifice for charity. Or we encourage our children perhaps to make sacrifice, turn off that screen, get away from the TV for a while, you know. Apply yourself to the subjects that you don't like. Get your nose in those books that you don't care for. Make that sacrifice. You know, it will bring something to you or lend something to you as life goes by. Sacrifices. The sacrifices we make for our relationships, to sustain relationships with each other, good relationships with each other, the give and take, the sorries, the hours that you might invest, that parents make, sacrifices that parents make. So that their children can have all that they want, all that they need. Sometimes it seems that people are putting in hours and hours and hours and hours in the office, in the workplace, sacrifices they're making so that other people can enjoy benefits and things that they perhaps never could enjoy or know themselves. Sacrifices that people make. Sacrifices for your community. Sacrifices you make for your country. And yes, next week we're going to be looking at people's sacrifices people make to sustain their faith publicly and continue in their faith. Sacrifices. You know, everybody around the world makes sacrifices. People have always made sacrifices. They've given gold, they've given animals, they've given themselves, they've given their time, they've given their talents. Sacrifices is at the heart of what people do in this world. And sacrifices hurt. Sacrifices are painful. That's the nature of a sacrifice. David said, if this thing does not cost me, I will not give it, or words to that effect. If it doesn't hurt me, it's not a sacrifice. Sacrifices. And so naturally enough, there begins to be a kind of a focus around the glorification of sacrifice. An esteem that is attached to the act of sacrifice. A right esteem, perhaps we should all say, that sacrifices are what hold things together in the end. But, you know, people sacrifice themselves in all sorts of causes. We've been concerned, perhaps, in these last decades about people sacrificing their lives for things that we would, you know, consider to be very unworthy of such sacrifices, terrible things. People giving their lives for things that we would not esteem, not value. People giving out and giving their time and their energies to things that produce nothing. And so it's so important that sacrifices should be under the control of God. What kind of sacrifices does God want? And actually God require of us that we shouldn't just spend ourselves for fruitless things. We need to have sacrifices that justify ourselves in the presence of God. You know, that's the whole purpose of a sacrifice, is to justify, isn't it? The hours that you put in the office, the sacrifices you make for the boss, so that you can be justified in their sight, that you shouldn't have to make excuses for yourself or feel embarrassed or apologize, that you know that you're pulling your weight, you're doing your turn. That the sacrifices you make for your families amongst other parents, that other people should respect and appreciate that you are doing as they are doing, putting in the hours, making the sacrifices, doing the things that you have to do, that you should be justified in their opinion and their sight, making sacrifices for your community or your culture, all for approval, for that to be justified. That's the nature of sacrifices, that the other people should respect you and esteem you and say, yes, you are playing your part. But what kind of sacrifices are necessary that God would look at us and say, you are justified in the sight of God? Because what the sacrifices are aimed to achieve, this justification that they achieve in whatever community, whatever society, whatever religion, is this sense of justification so that you should have peace. So let's say if it's the sacrifices you make in your job that justify you in the sight of your employer, so that you can go into work and have peace there, that you are esteemed and valued, you can enjoy your job, you're not always fighting to get your head above the parapet, struggling to keep your head above water, struggling to avoid the criticisms, that you can have peace. That's the aim of the sacrifice. You make these sacrifices so that you can be justified, that you might, there might be peace. There might be enough money in the bank. There might be the needs, the things that the family needs, the things that the community needs, the things that your country might need. That there might be peace. And we've been thinking about people who were required to make personal sacrifices for their country, and it was expected of them that they should fight and give themselves, give their lives, that there might be peace, to win back a peace. Well, we've got a book here, this book here, this Bible. And I don't know how familiar you all are with this book. I think some of you know it well. But for those of you who don't, perhaps let me just remind you, at the beginning of this book, we have a wonderful piece at the beginning of this book. We have got a beautiful world. We've got a beautiful world full of beautiful things. And it's a finely tuned world, a finely balanced world. And it's a place where people can enjoy life. The fruit on the trees, the sun in the sky, the birds in the air, the fish in the rivers. Peace is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And the Bible begins with a peace given by God. And if you're familiar with it as well, at the very end of the book, the book of Revelations, you have this extraordinary vision of peace, a wonderful peace, a beautiful city, where the citizens of that city live at peace with one another. And they have everything they need. And there's a beautiful river that flows through the middle, and all the trees flourish and blossom. And there's no more crying, and there's no more sickness, and there's no more death or disease or poverty. There is this wonderful, wonderful peace. And that's at the end of the book, and we've referred to the beginning of the book, but all the center of the book, every other part of the book, is a depiction of horrendous violence, transgression and conflict, hardships and difficulties that people have faced for generation after generation after generation after generation, and sacrifices. The sacrifices people have made to try and restore some measure of peace in their lives. And at the heart and center of this book, there is one sacrifice, one extraordinary sacrifice, one ultimate sacrifice that secures the peace that you read about at the end. That brings the final peace to the world. So this is a story that begins with peace, ends with peace. It's focused on the conflict that breaks out and how that peace is recovered again by one remarkable sacrifice, one person laying down their life that others might enjoy this great peace that we find at the end of the book. The conflict begins very simply, this beautiful garden, this beautiful world that God has made. And the conflict begins with one simple act of greed and selfishness. One person whose desires outweigh all consideration for others, for their families, for themselves. That inordinate desire that fills up human hearts from time to time. And in that moment, he steps across a line, doesn't he? God puts this beautiful order in place. These sensible, wise, godly boundaries in place. And Adam has to eat that fruit. And in that moment, he declares war on God, doesn't he? He transgresses his boundaries. He steps into a hostile action, crosses that line, throws off his authority, throws off. It's a rebellion, isn't it? It's a rebellion. And all that happens in the consequent chapters is the consequences of the beginning of that hostile action. All the bloodshed, all the misery, even his own children, his own children. He has to see his own children killing one another as a result of these things. And mothers, the tears of mothers as they see the terrible things that begin to unfold on the face of the earth. And it all begins with this momentary impulse, this greedy impulse for people who want, they don't want God, they want to be God. The God of their own lives. And throw off the wise and gracious peace that God gives. Yesterday was Armistice Day. Yesterday was Armistice Day, and on a day like that, it's a day of celebration of peace. When people stop and they reflect on how precious peace is. Peace is better than war. Peace is better than conflict. Some people have to go through terrible things in order to obtain it, but it is precious. And as people stand there in silence and reflect upon these things, they get to appreciate and value peace. Without disruptions, without distractions, just enjoying peace. Do you enjoy peace? Do you enjoy the little wren that pops up on the wall? And that cloud that looks like an elephant in the sky? And popping down to work and seeing your friends and saying good morning? And a cup of coffee? The good things that we enjoy with peace. Today, Remembrance Day, we appreciate with a sadness that peace comes at such a price, doesn't it? Peace comes at such a price. And we're thankful for people who pay the price, are willing to pay the price. so we can enjoy the simple, quiet things without the conflicts. And we have to express that compassion towards people who make sacrifices, give up their time, give up their energy, even give up a limb or a life, that people might enjoy peace in this world. All sorts. We're not just talking about the armed services. Oh, there's so many people serving, aren't there? There are so many people serving. And what we have is precious, isn't it? It's the consequence of sacrifices and services that people render that obtain this relative peace that we enjoy in the world. And we need to be so careful. We need to be so careful. I still find it difficult when I kind of films, and I know they're films, and I know they're entertainment, and I know the books and the magazines. I know they're just written for fun, and they're particularly focused towards young people and young minds. And I am deeply concerned in the games and in the media and the entertainment, a glorification of violence, I have to say it. And you see, if you're an adult and you can look at it with detached view, you know this is kind of entertainment and excitement and all the rest of it. But I'll tell you, the problem is it doesn't tell you about the cost. It doesn't tell you about the price. It doesn't tell you about the sacrifices. It doesn't tell you about the sufferings. It just tells you about the excitement and the rewards. And that isn't the whole story. And that concerns me, because peace is precious. And anything that makes it look less than precious, as if it was something that was cheap, that could be bought easily or quickly, without pain or difficulty, we should be deeply suspicious of. The real price of peace is suffering and sacrifice. And it's real. We should never forget. Days like this give us opportunity to focus on that. The truth is, these wars and other conflicts, it's like a great empty cup. Once the conflict has started, and the war, that conflict will not cease until that cup is full of blood. Human beings spilling each other's blood like Cain and Abel. The God of war is a thirsty God. And he likes a big cup. And we should remember this and be sober about these things. How much sacrifice will be required to until he would grant peace once again. We need to remember these things. It's an opportunity to remember, isn't it? Peace is not cheap. And some people are pacifists. I'm not a pacifist. But, you know, appeasement is probably not the answer. Offenses do come. Trouble does come. Trouble needs to be answered. Sometimes people do have to stand up. Sometimes people have to do something. And those times do come, and we should never forget that too. We're not talking about rolling over. We're talking about being sober, being real about these sorts of things. And occasions like this remind us of that. The thousand upon thousand upon thousand upon thousand upon thousands who died in conflicts like this. And the heroization of these things is something we should be very careful about. Because if in any way, shape or form, we don't understand really the complexity of these things and the reality of these things, we will be laying for ourselves the foundations of things that we really do not want. And for our service personnel, you know, after the First World War, they came home in the expectation of a land fit for heroes to live in, didn't they? And if you build people up and you tell them the sacrifices they're making will be rewarded in this way or that way, and it doesn't deliver and it doesn't perform, it creates a bitterness and a resentment. Do you want the people who serve us to be bitter and resentful for the lack of appreciation they get for the things that they do for us. It can so easily happen. If you build up their expectation, you say, if you do this, this will justify you in the presence of our community. You will never have to do anything else. As long as you have got a medal on your chest, every door will open for you. People will tip their hats to you. Do you know, that doesn't happen. And because they're still people, and still imperfect people, still having to work out their relationships, still have to go out to work, got to remember our service personnel as they're discharged. Help them practically as they make their way in the world, in the real world in which they find themselves. Now, people who make sacrifices deserve our respect, don't they? They deserve our respect. But we must be careful that we don't put them on a pedestal and idolize them. Idolatry always leads to trouble. There's only one God, and Him alone we should worship. Adam wanted to be God, and none of us should ever want to be God. We should all just remember that we are but creatures, humble creatures. And the best that we can do is obey Him and live at peace in this world and do all that we can to live at peace in this world. So let's not confuse respect with idolatry. But sacrifices have been and will be and continue to be necessary. Let's make sure we respect them and not glorify them and heroize them and idolize them. It's necessary. We must make sacrifices. But these sacrifices we make as parents, as soldiers, as youngsters, whatever sacrifices we make, don't purge us from sin. They don't make us holy. They don't make us perfect, do they? How many of you as parents have given and given and given again? Has that made you holy and perfect? You're still a human being, aren't you? You're still an imperfect human being just as much as you ever were. The medal of parenthood or whatever is not righteousness. It doesn't give you that right, does it? To stand before God and say, here I am, perfect, lacking nothing, open the gates of your city and let me in. No. And it is true, isn't it? Greater man, greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. That's true, isn't it? That is the best that we can do. That sacrificial love is the best that we can do. But if we lay down our lives for our friends, that doesn't make us holy. That is not our passport into God's heaven. Only one person can lay down their life for their friends and through that sacrifice open heaven's doors and open them so wide that whoever trusts in Him can follow Him and in great and glorious procession enter that city, and that person is Jesus Christ and none of us. Only Him. He's the only one. We still have whatever sacrifices we make, we still have that great conflict with God to resolve. That great conflict begun with Adam is still working through our lives. People who do remarkable and incredible things in this world are still at war with God. They still don't have peace with God. And it's only through the one and ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus, that that peace can come. And that's my first and main point. Be careful of the glorification of sacrifice unless you're focusing that glory on the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who stands head and shoulders above all, King of kings, Lord of lords, none like Him, a one without rival. It's the only His sacrifice is the only sacrifice that justifies in the sight of God, your creator, your maker, the sustainer of all that's good, the giver of peace. His alone, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, except Him, in Jesus, in whom there is no sin found. His sacrifice alone stands and opens heaven's gates. He's holy in the sight of God. Holy in the sight of God. He gave Himself that we might have peace. He gave Himself that we might have peace. Making that ultimate sacrifice to produce not just the temporary peace that our sacrifices bring, because we know that we have to keep sacrificing all the time to maintain the status quo, to keep our heads above waters. But Jesus' sacrifice brings an everlasting peace, an eternal peace, a peace that will keep you in this world and a peace that will keep you in the world to come. It'll keep you in the new heavens. It'll keep you in the new earth. It's sad, isn't it? Here we are talking about the 1914-18 war and the incredible sacrifices that people made. But we sadly know that 1939 rolled around soon enough. And when 1945 came, then there was the war in Korea. And then there was Vietnam. And there's been Afghanistan and continues to be Afghanistan. And there's Iraq. And there's wars that we're not directly involved in. Killing and fighting continues despite all the sacrifices that people make. It seems we can never bring peace on earth through our own sacrifices, however many we make. Jesus' blood alone brings a perpetual sacrifice that pleases and brings peace with heaven. When we pray, this is my final point in terms of the peace. When we pray, I think we've all been taught, haven't we? We pray, Our Father in heaven, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then it's added, for yours is the power and the glory, the kingdom forever and ever. Amen. Your kingdom come, Your kingdom come. It's a kingdom of peace, isn't it? It's a kingdom of peace. Christmas is on the horizon. Once the fireworks are finished, we start looking ahead. Christmas, we can officially talk about Christmas now. Start your shopping. Peace on earth. Goodwill to men. That's the message of Christmas, isn't it? It's a message of peace. And all the disturbances and all the troubles and all the conflicts and all the fights and all the arguments and the disagreements amongst us that continue through Christmas and even on Christmas Day, where do they come from? That same spirit that was in Adam, that's still working its way in us, that seems to dog our progress and make it impossible for us to enjoy by our own efforts that great peace. It's sin, isn't it? Sin at work in us. James, who was Jesus' half-brother, the son of Mary, became one of the first pastors of the Christian church in Jerusalem that we heard something about earlier. What causes these fights and quarrels amongst you, he said? Is it not these ungodly desires that you have in your heart? You want things and you can't have them. You struggle for these things. If we would just trust Christ, if we would just be content with Christ, if we just let the peace of Christ rule our hearts and rule our minds, if we'd know, as we were talking last week, what it is to be justified by faith in Christ, not trying to justify ourselves. How many times do you find yourself in an argument, and if you stand back and look at it, what were you doing? You are trying to justify yourself. How many autopsies over past conflicts are attempts by this or that person to justify themselves and their causes? If we would just learn to be content to be justified by faith in Christ alone. Would it make you perfect? Not yet. But would it restrain the power of sin in your lives? Yes, it would. Would it make a difference? Yes, it would. Yes, it does. And Jesus will return. And the kingdom of heaven will become the kingdom of the earth. Until that time, we're still capable of sin, and we should know that. And the Holy Spirit is given to help us, and the time is coming when we will no longer even be capable of sin. And the great peace the Bible speaks about at the end will come. And God's people are waiting for that day, for the appearance of their great King. But until then, well, yes, we have a battle on our hands. Yes, we have a conflict to engage in. We have a spiritual battle, though, really. That's the real call, isn't it? A spiritual battle, a spiritual conflict, not against people. People are not our enemies. They're like us. It's the spiritual issues that we have to resist. It's the spiritual questions that have to be answered, the spiritual battles that have to be won, the battles even on the inside of us with our own desires. And that's going to carry on, as Ephesians tells us, until the end. That's the good fight. That's the good fight. So again and again, let's keep putting our trust in Christ. Peace is precious. Trust Christ for peace. Self-justification leads to conflict. Do battle with self-justification and see it put down. This great peace that comes from Christ alone. And I love the verse that says, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to conclude now. We've come here together to know and remember the blood that people were willing and prepared to shed in past conflicts. We are thankful. I trust we are thankful and value the peace that was obtained by them. But it is a temporary and a fragile peace that we need to appreciate and value. And we need to recognize Christ more fully, more richly, more widely than he is now appreciated or valued, that the true and lasting peace might govern our lives, our communities, our families, the nations. And therefore, our fight is to maintain that great peace and maintain the cause of Christ, not with bullets and guns, but with the word of God spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit. Join with us. Join with Christ in the advance of the gospel in our days. We're so thankful that Norman and Mary Sevier are here today, and Paul and Pete are going to help us put the poppy up afterwards in remembrance of all that their forefather did for us. But I want to conclude with just one verse before we sing and then go outside. And that verse is found in Timothy. It's in the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And he said this. He's talking about our prayer life. What can we pray about? What can we pray for? How should we pray in this deeply troubled world? There's so many conflicts, so many difficulties. How can we Christians pray? He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I urge then that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people. All people. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth and not lying, a teacher of the nations in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Let's sing our concluding song, shall we, before we step outside together. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the